this morning. Grab your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. Gospel of Luke chapter 1. We're in verses 26 to 58. And this morning, we're talking about God being at work in our lives. And while you're turning there, I've got to tell you something, a little bit of a story that has to do with this message today. And that is, because, as I mentioned a moment ago, with all the wedding planning and stuff, it's no place for a man to be in the house. And so I've got all my books together, got my laptop together, and when it came time to study, I packed up and I headed out. And I have a study place that I escape to. I can't come to the church because I'm too distracted by what's going on here. I can't stay at home. It's too crazy at the house. And so I find my place away. And I did that on Friday, and I was away. As I was there, it's a very strange setting because it's a very public place. And you'd think, well, aren't you distracted by that? No, because I'll take my iPod and I'll put in Beethoven or Handel or Tchaikovsky. I loved all that. I put that in and I read and I study and it works fine for me. And as I'm doing that, I've been there at this spot for hours. And you could tell by the plethora, you know, of coffee cups around me. And as I was sitting there and working away, this guy comes up and he looks at me and he's talking. I can't hear him because I've got Handel playing in my head with my iPod. And so I pull the earplugs out and I go, what? And he said, what are you doing? Are you writing a novel? And I said, well, no, but I mean, I hope so. That would be neat, but I'm going to be speaking to some people and I'm kind of like caught off guard by this. And he said, well, what are you learning about? What's the thing? I said, well, I'm actually doing some study here on Israel and Israel's history specifically the life of Joseph and Mary. And where they dwelt and what's to come of this story that's here in the Bible. And he said, the Bible? He said, I'm Jewish. And I said, you are? He goes, my name's Solomon. And I said, well, my name's Jack. And so we started talking. And I really liked this guy. We exchanged emails and we're going to be talking, but we began to share and he began to talk and we kind of got into each other's lives. And it was a very, very neat moment. Now, let me lay this out before you right now. Do you think, if you know anything about God, do you think for a moment that maybe, just maybe, God is trying to reach one of his kids by the name of Solomon? I was 40 plus miles from home, in this coffee house, studying away, oblivious to anybody around. Nobody knows me. I don't know anybody there. Having a wonderful time. So why? Why did I create that environment? So I would not have interruptions, right? Huh? But God's got a plan. God's at work. Why? Because I was still breathing. Solomon was still breathing. God had us meet. God had us come together and a conversation ensued. And something's going to happen. I know something's going to happen with this man's life. Because I have noticed over my life, it took me a long time to figure it out, God doesn't waste a thing. He is so resourceful. He is so powerful and he is so creative that as we get to our study this morning, please pay close attention to God giving great detail to the events of life. Why? God is at work. You know, I hope soon, it could be years, but I hope soon that tremendous freeway interchange they're working on over there at the 60, what is that? 60, 57, whatever that is. Looks like spaghetti over there. All the freeway overpasses getting all reworked. Have you seen the stuff that goes into what you and I drive upon? All the stuff that's subterranean, all the steel, all the engineering, all of the math, all of the degrees of angles and pitch and all this stuff, all to create an opportunity that we might go somewhere. And so God is doing that in our lives. He said, well, I don't know about my life, Pastor. Yes, your life. Are you breathing? Yes, that's confirmed. Then God is at work in your life. And don't think for a moment that you are somehow outside of God's ability to work in your life. Don't think for a moment that you are outside of God's power to intervene in your life. God is well able, and I suggest to you this morning, God is at work. In our study this morning, it's a lot of verses, I understand, but we will cover them rather rapidly because it is a very fast-paced narrative. There's only 2 points to our study this morning, and the first one is this, and we're just going to read the verses and continue on because of the length of this portion of Scripture. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26 to 38, we see point number one, that when God's at work, He designs a blessing. Can you jot that down? Because it's true to your life. If God or when God is at work, He designs a blessing. The truth is, you and I need to see that blessing. I tell you what, I was blessed last night. Were any of you out last night? Did anybody see the moon? You know what I did last night? And I didn't know this, but I heard on the news last night that it was a harvest moon last night. I went out in the backyard last night, and I think it was around 10 or 11 o'clock at night, and the shadows from the trees in my backyard, it was amazing. It was so bright that you didn't need a light last night, so bright, so brilliant, so beautiful. If you missed it, it's because you were either preoccupied, busy, or you didn't know to go look. And many times in our lives, we're like that regarding God working in our lives. We're preoccupied. That's a shame. We're too busy, like a Martha in the Bible, too busy. Or we're just simply not looking. And I think the argument is most often that we're not looking to see God move in our lives. We need to start asking ourselves the question, where is God in this? To be honest with you, would I have signed up to have Solomon interrupt my study time on Friday? No. Am I glad it happened? Yes. Why? What's with the change of mind, the change of perspective? Because God's at work. Very evident. So keep this in mind. When God's at work, He designs a blessing. How so? This way, in very unexpected ways, verses 26 to 28. Now we pick up where we left off last time. It says, now in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel announced or said to her, rejoice. The first thing I want you to notice, first of all, is that this is absolutely not kosher what we're talking about. What? But it's in the Bible. I know, but hear me out. On the screen, put your eyes to the map. This absolutely would drive the traditional, conventional Jewish mindset crazy 2,000 years ago in your Bible. Look with me. This is the land of Israel. And to the north, the next slide kind of zooms in a little bit closer. Next slide, a little bit closer. There is the area of Nazareth. You see it in the blue? You see the Dead Sea down to the bottom. You see the Galilee to the top. And there around the circle, or in the circle, is Nazareth. Notice where Jerusalem is, just below the dotted line. Jerusalem, leave it up on the screen if you would. Jerusalem was the focal place of Judaism. Jerusalem was the hub. Why? The temple's there. The Jews are there. The priesthood's there. Everything that has to do with connection to God, interfacing with God, is there, even though God had not spoken to Israel in some 400 years, those 400 years of silence since Malachi. Just south of Jerusalem is the town of Bethlehem. But way to the north, up there by Tiberias, is that area of Israel called Galilee. Beautiful area today. As Californians, we would love it. It's very, very much like California in what it grows and the terrain and rain amounts and all of that. It's a fantastic place. Native Californians love the area of Israel. But Nazareth is what we're looking at in the region of Galilee. It's interesting because Martin Luther, the great theologian, talks about Galilee and this event that's before us. Galilee was no man's land. Why? The Jews wouldn't traffic there by and large. And Nazareth was the worst of the worst. In fact, today Nazareth is nothing. Many hundreds of you have been with us to Israel on our Holy Land tours. And how many times have we stopped in Nazareth? None. We've never stopped in Nazareth. Why? There's really not much to see there. You don't want to stop there. Why do I bring that up? Because you guys, that region in the Jewish mind is so distant from what's happening down south that no angel in their right mind would have ever appeared to anybody in the land of Galilee or in the city of Nazareth. He'd get his halo dirty, for one thing. The second thing is, the people who lived up there, they were nothing but a bunch of fishermen. They were called Galileans, of which Peter, James, and John. You've got people who are nothing more than carpenters, meaning Joseph and Jesus himself. You've got nothing but farmers who sowed seeds and tilled the land. You've got an area today that is the most fruitful area of Israel's fruit and vegetable production, still to this day. But you've got the cosmopolitan people to the south. You've got the country hicks to the north. You've got the ignorant to the north, and you've got the educated to the south. You have no dealings with Galileans. They are a strange group of people. They have a dialect that gives them away. Remember during the week of crucifixion when Peter was in town with the disciples and Jesus had been arrested? And remember the time of denial when three times Peter denied that he even knew Jesus? Do you remember what one of the witnesses said to Peter? They said, "You know Jesus, don't you?" And he said, "I don't even know the man." And they said, "Wait a minute. Yes, you do. Your speech betrays you. You are a Galilean. You are a country hick. And nothing good comes from that region." And certainly, just as it says in John's Gospel, when Philip and Nathanael, remember that? "Come and see, we have found the Christ, the Messiah." Yeah, where? Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. Do you remember what the question was or the comment was? It's more of a criticism than anything. Can any good thing come out of where? Nazareth. It was a despised land. That's where God's story begins to intensify. You say, "Jack, are you kidding me?" You would think today that if God was going to visit America, wouldn't He visit America maybe in the Hamptons? Wouldn't God send His Son into the world maybe in Bel Air? Or how about Laguna Beach? God sent His Son. Yes, He's going to be born in Bethlehem, which is a humble place as well. But the announcement is made in this area of the Galilee. Very interesting setting for the introduction of the eternal God, Savior of the universe, born into the world. So look at this study with me. Keep this in mind, that what we're looking at is God working in our lives. And when He does that, He designs a blessing. And church, note it, He does it often in very unexpected ways. God will work in your life unexpectedly. He'll, so to speak, work in your life in the Galilean world, in the Nazareth type of world, where nothing's quite expected to come out of it. Verse 27 says that the announcement was made to a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7 says it is the virgin, specifically ordained, set aside by God. She is betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice." Few things on this. This is kind of difficult for us to fathom in our Western mind. Most ancient scholars believe, as was the custom, that Joseph was somewhere between 25 years of age to 30 years of age. So far, no problem. Number one, the Jewish male at the age of 30 has now reached this, a place of maturity where his father's empire, whatever it might be, listen, whatever the father owned, he conveyed it over to the custody of the son. Whatever the father had, listen, he gives to the son. Whatever authority the father has, he commissions it to the son. When the disciples said, "Jesus, we love you and all that good stuff, but show us the Father," what did Jesus say? "Have I not been so long with you, and you say, 'Show us the Father'? He who has seen me has seen the Father." We miss that in our Western world. He who is talking to me gets the exact answer and authority from the Father. When he gets an answer from me, he's getting the answer from the Father. I told you before that in the Jewish culture to this day, if it's Isaiah in son construction, and if something's gone wrong, you don't have to talk to Isaiah, you can talk to the son. That's how the Jewish mind thinks. "If you're speaking to my son, he's got all the authority to act in my name," says the Father. Are you with me on that? When do they come of that age? Traditionally, at the age of 30. Could it be, and it's possible, that Joseph is somewhere, as the scholars say, between 25 and 30. Here's the tough part for us in the Western world. Most scholars also say that Mary would have been somewhere between 12 to 14, 12 to 15 years of age. That seems creepy to us. That seems a little weird. But that is quite often the case. You know the story of Ruth and Boaz. Ruth was much younger than Boaz, quite frankly, possibly half his age regarding the story of Ruth and Boaz. That's just the culture. You got to remember, people didn't live very long back then, and that's the way it was. I sound like Walter Cronkite, and that's the way it was. And that's the way it is in our story. You've got Joseph, who's engaged, watch this, to Mary. Mary engaged to Joseph. One scholar that I read said that it's quite possible that she, during that engagement time, which could last at least a year, could suggest that she was not even at the age or at the point of being able to get pregnant prior to this event that's about to take place in her story. Very interesting stuff. It doesn't matter left or right, but I lay that out before you because it is challenging, it's exciting, and we ought to know a little bit about the culture. This engagement in Judaism, if you're going to break an engagement, you know, what happens today? No, it's over. Our relationship's over. And here's the ring, and it's done, you know. Not there. The engagement is as binding as the marriage. You have to get a letter of divorcement to break an engagement in Israel. When you say, let's get married, that's it. Everything is in order or being put in order until the day of the consummation of the marriage. They were not having sex. That's condemned in Scripture. They were not goofing around and playing house. That's not what they were doing. But they were promised and they made all effort. In fact, Jesus is engaged to the church right now, isn't he? And what is he doing? He says, I go now to prepare a place for you that when I come again, I will receive you to myself. It's exactly that kind of a story. And so we see this tremendous engagement, and Joseph is of the house of David, meaning that he is of royal line. Imagine going back thousands of years. If Joseph could have been alive earlier, he would have been one of the princes of King David himself. He's connected to the bloodline of King David, the great king of Israel. And Mary is also in the great lineage of David as well. And the angel comes in and says, rejoice. The word in the Greek to rejoice is a wonderful statement. Church, listen carefully. The angel announces to her, rejoice, or rejoice, Mary. The meaning of the word means you've got something to rejoice about. It implies that she didn't or she was not aware of how blessed she was. What do I mean by that? She grew up in a poor neighborhood. She grew up in a poor area. She herself were poor. We know that Joseph was poor. We'll see that in future studies. But the angel is saying, you have a reason to be rejoicing. And she doesn't doubt the announcement of the angel. She makes a question. She poses a question. And she's a very humble, sweet girl. But he announces to her, you have a reason to rejoice. And we would say today, oh yeah, what is that reason? And he's going to give her the announcement. It's a very beautiful and touching moment. And so he makes this announcement, verse 28, to rejoice. But look at the personal meaning of it all. Look at verses 28 to 30. It's very, very personal when God works in our lives, Christian. I love when God works in our lives because it is very personal. Sometimes it's actually frightening, don't you think, sometimes? Sometimes it's terrifying. Sometimes it's absolutely the most wonderful experience. He says in verse 28, rejoice, highly favored one. That word means rejoice, one who has been graced. Or listen, you can write it down. It'll mean something to you in a second. Favored one. Favorite. Rejoice, favorite. Remember that. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she, that is Mary, saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor, that is favoritism. You have found grace. You have found merit. God bestowed merit, I might add, with God. What is taking place here? Mary, again, is not doubting what the angel says. She's aware of her great need. Will you jot that down? This is significant. Mary is not doing what Zacharias did last time in our studies. He said, I don't think this is possible. She is acknowledging this is possible, but how's it going to happen with me? Church, have you ever felt like that? I believe God can do anything. Don't you, as a believer, as a Christian? I believe God can do anything. There's nothing too hard for God. My problem is, will He do it with me? Do you need God to move in your life? Sure do. Do you believe God's going to move in your life? I want to believe. You ever been there? I'm like that. I want to believe He wants to move in my life. Now, I do believe, after all these years with Jesus, I do believe that He wants to move in my life. To what level does He want? To what extent does He want to move in my life? That's the question I have. So watch as this comes together here. The angel makes the announcement. And he announces to her that she's favored. And church, when she began to meditate on this statement, this is what meditation, see the word consider? We would use the English word today, meditate. She meditated on it. When's the last time you and I literally took time and disciplined ourselves to meditate? And yet the Bible tells us to meditate. You know, in the Psalms, when you read the book of Psalms, it says this wonderful thing. For example, salvation is of the Lord. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. And then it says, has a dash. And then it says, Selah, S-E-L-A-H. What does that mean? Meditate. It means to take the word and to think on it only. Listen to what Noah Webster says about the word meditation or to consider. It means a willful clearing of the mind of common thoughts and concerns. Okay, stop right there. Wouldn't you feel good if you just did that? To clear your mind of common thoughts and concerns. How many of us do this? You know why we're weak and we're in need? We don't do this. We need to do this. We need to clear our mind from common thoughts and concerns. It's called meditation. We need to get away to meditate. Secondly, Webster goes on to say this, so that the mind is localized upon just one thing, to aid in mental or spiritual development. When was the last time you and I took a verse, just one verse from the Bible, and set it in front of us because it is the Word of God, and we began to eat it up as we looked at it? For God so loved the world. Wow, well, the world's a big place, but I'm in the world. For God so loved me. How could God love me? Why would God love me? God, are you sure you love me? That's meditating on His Word. The reason why so many of us as Christians are weak and we lack the power of God is because we refuse to spend time in meditation with His holy and all-powerful Word. Another thing that we notice here in verses 31 to 38 is the fact that God works in our lives with a blessing and He gives great attention to detail. I'm going to give you eight things that God makes mention of here through the angel. Look at verse 31. Behold, the angel is saying, open your eyes. Behold, open wide your eyes. Number one, you will conceive in your womb. That is an absolute declaration of uniqueness. This word means outside of biological or human biological means. Mary, what's going to happen to you is not from heaven, or is not from earth, it's from heaven. What's going to happen to you, Mary, is not of this world. It's never happened before. It'll never happen again. It's altogether unique. You will conceive in your womb. It will not be done by human process. Number two, you're going to bring forth a son. So the gender of the child is declared. Three, his name shall be called Jesus. Four, he will be great. The word is magos in Greek. He will be the greatest. There will be none greater but him. Ever. Unique. Five, he will be called the Son of the Highest. Another declaration of uniqueness. There is no other Son of the Highest but Jesus Christ. Number six, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That is, Jesus is in the lineage of David. How so? Listen, how so when Joseph will have no blood? Listen, none of Joseph's blood will be in the veins of Jesus. How can that be? Well, that's the fact of the matter. At best, Joseph was a stepfather. None of Joseph's blood was in Jesus. Well, then how does he qualify for the throne? Because Mary's blood is in Jesus. Mary is connected to the throne. So there is not some sort of contradiction. God is using the lineage of both Joseph and Mary to establish the throne because Jesus has right to the throne by association, but also by biology coming through Mary. And you, church, I don't need to belabor this with you. It is a wonderful study, though. Did you know that coming into this world, none of Joseph's blood could be in Jesus? The Bible condemned the line through which Joseph came by blood through the life of Jeconiah in the Old Testament. That's why the Lord used Mary in the biology and Joseph by lineage right. It's brilliant when you study the genealogy of Christ. But here we see the great detail that God gives. And then he goes on to say, number 8 in verse 33, and of his kingdom there will be no end. We could spend a lot of time on any of those. We're not going to do that. What I want you to do is look at this. And this is very, very, I think, wonderful. Look at what I call number 3. His name shall be called who? Jesus. Jesus in Greek. It's rooted in Hebrew. Of course, these are Jewish people. Jesus was a Jew. In the Greek, we say Jesus, but his name was a very common name for the day. His name meant salvation. Yeshua. Yeshua. Listen, in Hebrew, Yahoshua is Yahweh, or Yah is our salvation. That's Yahoshua. The interesting thing about Jesus' name is Yeshua is salvation. Jesus' name means salvation. By the way, Joshua, you've heard that name before. Joshua's name means salvation. Joshua, Yahushua, Yahshua, this declaration is God is our salvation, but the beautiful tie is that Jesus' name means that. When you come to the word, as in Isaiah, when the Lord will send forth the miracle, send forth the sign, 743 years before Mary became pregnant, the prophet declared, God will give you a miracle. The virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel? What does that have to do with Yeshua? It has everything to do with it, because Emmanuel means God dwells among man. When did God dwell among man with a name salvation, whose very act in his life and ministry produced salvation coming from God? The answer is one and only, Jesus of Nazareth. Thus the gospel. There's no other Jesus. God has so methodically laid out the Bible so that you could not confuse him with anyone else who claims to be the Savior of the world. Hey, do you know anybody else who had a Bible written about them? It's amazing. Jesus is it. And he wants you to be blessed by that. He wants you to be blessed by his offer of salvation. For God sent his Son into the world. Look at verse 34 and 35. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be? Since I do not know a man, that is, I have never been intimate with a man, I'm a virgin. What biology is this? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and the power of the highest will come upon you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. This is Gabriel's announcement. Quickly, this. The word overshadow, I just want you to look at it. This is tremendous. It's from the Old Testament. Church, do you remember when Steven Spielberg did Raiders of the Lost Ark? Do you remember the Ark? He did a great job on an Old Testament reconstruction of the Ark. Take that Ark in your head. Remember with the angels bowed over and the mercy seat and all the gold and all that stuff? Take that in your head. Once a year, the priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and present a sacrificial offering, the blood of the innocent lamb, to take away the sins of the nation, or to cover the sins of the nation. Are you with me on that? The Shekinah glory of God would dwell above the mercy seat. It was a box, but the lid is what the angel sat on. And you can pick that lid up, and inside was the Ten Commandments, and manna, and Aaron's rod. That was in there. And so when the lid is on it, you have this beautiful golden box. It's in the Holy of Holies. Now watch this. When the presence of God showed up in his Shekinah glory, his light illuminated, the presence of God illuminated that entire room. That's the word that's used, and that's what's implied. Mary, instead of the word overshadow, we think of a cloud coming over and it gets all dark. It's the exact opposite. Mary, there's going to be an event that takes place in your life, apparently rather shortly. And the power of God will come or surround the room that you're in. The glory of God will rest above you. He will overshadow you. This will be an absolute divine and miraculous conception, obviously. And so this one that's to be born is to be called the Son of God. Look at the second point this morning, verses 39 to 58. When God is at work, he touches lives. He touches our lives. He touched lives then. He touches lives now. Verse 39 to 45, at our very core. God wants to, listen, church, God wants to touch you at your very core. That's how he works in our lives. God is not some sort of superficial, flighty, light God. He's not a recreational God. He wants all of your life. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice to God. Church, isn't it interesting that you and I are living in the 21st century? You would have thought that our world would have brought forth tremendous, tremendous technological advances that would better our society and our culture, and things would be going great. What are we doing with our time, energy, and resources worldwide? The civilized world is fighting a war on terror. Terrorism is enveloping the world, and the world seems to be coming apart at the seams. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it crazy? Don't you think that in the age in which you and I live in, things would be just a lot better than what they are? It's a wild time, to say the least. God wants you to live for Him. And how everything is coming down, no matter what people try to do to ignore the fact that God is real. And in your life and in my life, we are determining every day if God's real in our lives. Is God real for you? Oh, He's real no matter what, but is He invited into your life? Is He active in your life? That's a serious question. God will not have some haphazard intervention in our lives. He's either the Lord of all or He's not Lord at all in our lives. And so watch what happens. He desires to touch us to the deepest core. Verse 39, now Mary arose, and in those days, and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah. So she went south towards Bethlehem and towards Jerusalem and entered in the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Hello, shalom. She comes in. And it happened, verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, watch what happens, that the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, this is what Elizabeth, remember, she's an old lady. She shouts out with a loud voice, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb, but why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be the fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Did you catch that? Watch this. Elizabeth is there. Mary makes the 100-mile journey south. Mary shows up. Mary says, hi. She would have said, shalom. Peace to you. Shalom. At the greeting, as soon as Elizabeth hears it, listen, does Elizabeth jump for joy? Nope. Who jumps for joy? John the Baptist. Where is he? He's 6 months old in the womb of Elizabeth. 6 months. So wait a minute, Jack, it's just tissue. Well, not according to God, it's just tissue. Not according to God. By the way, you ought to read what the Bible has to say about life and about the womb and about conception and about God. Did you know this? I know we can't see Him. He's spirit. But I tell you, if you ever get a chance, and maybe some of you have already had that chance, but if you ever get to watch or view or see, maybe through an electron microscope, you see the incredible engineering of God when a human is coming together. You guys, you know what? In our ignorance, before we had such technology, we used to think it was just some sort of an amazing accident that turned out good 9 months later when this little critter came out. You know what? We now know, and it is a proven scientific fact, that what takes place inside the womb at conception is more advanced than any astronomical fact of the observable universe. It is more technical inside of a woman at conception than Jupiter or its moons or Saturn and its rings going around in all of its orbital settings. If you ever get a chance to see Body Works, it left LA last year. It was spectacular. See it. It's a mystery. It's so advanced. The Bible says that inside, when nobody can see, nobody's there, God is at work assembling the human body. David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We don't understand. There's a lot of amazing, miraculous stuff taking place in our story. But Elizabeth sees Mary. Oh, my goodness. And John the Baptist leaps. And here's the fun part. I kid you not. Are you listening, church? The word that the baby leaped, you ought to mark it down. I hope you don't believe a word I tell you right here, right now. You need to study this and get excited yourself. The word to leap, John leaped inside Elizabeth. It doesn't mean he moved. The word doesn't mean that he hiccuped. It doesn't mean that he shifted his arm over to... It doesn't mean any of that. It means that he literally jumped up. That's what the word means, jumped up. Jumped up from where? Was he head first? Was he foot first? Where was he? We don't know. But the Holy Spirit, who the Bible says is the author of the Bible, used the very specific, and remember who's the author, Dr. Luke, uses a very specific word about what's taking place after, no doubt, Luke interviews Elizabeth. She says, the baby leapt up inside of me, upward, is the actual Greek word that's used here. He could have used any other word, a different word in the Greek, to move left, to move right, to stand up, to sit down, to fight, fight, fight. It could have been any other word. The baby leapt upward inside. That's kind of fun, don't you think? See, Jack, make a big deal of that. I'm sorry. I think it was a big deal. It's just a very symbolic fact of how God touches us to the core. Not only to the core, but to the innermost. Look at verses 45 to 50, 46 to 56. And Mary said, listen to her words, this is the most wonderful song ever written. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has granted the low estate or the humble estate of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. All generations will call me the favored one by God. Listen to her humble heart. He who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. The word fear doesn't mean that you tremble and are terrified by Him. It means that you're in awe of Him. Are you in awe of Him? I hope so. Verse 51, He has shown strength with His arm, and He has scattered the proud in their imagination of their hearts, and He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He's exalted the lowly, and He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich He has sent away empty. Verse 54, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His seed forever. Church, this is precious. This is the most famous song probably ever written. The Magnificat of Mary. Did you look at it carefully? It's all about Him. It's all about what God has done. Church, this is going to come to us at the end of our message. What does Mary say? My soul magnifies God. Should be the life of every true believer. Her words can be our words. I glorify, I exalt, I rejoice in God my Savior. Do you hear her saying? She's so precious. She is so pure. She is so wonderful. She is so in tune with God. She makes this announcement. I worship God, my Savior, is her announcement. And not only that, she begins to talk about the great exploits of God. He's done this, He's done that, He's done the other, and not only all of that, He spoke to Abraham and He spoke to the prophets. And this is what I want you to hear today. This is what you must hear. When we study prophecy, that's eschatology, the science of the Bible regarding future events. A lot of people don't want to hear about that because they think it's like bad news or something. They get scared about it. Did you know the oldest prophetic eschatology structure or doctrine in the Bible is the doctrine of salvation? She says, you spoke to Abraham. You spoke to the prophets. And now you're speaking to me. Why me? Why me? My God, my Savior, my soul, to magnify you. This young girl breaks forth into praise and adoration of her great God and Savior. It's a glorious, wonderful proclamation from the lips of Mary. And she says, and it is said of her, both by her, Elizabeth, and by the angel that she's favored. Are you ready for this, church? I hope you get this. The word favored here is graced by God. It's the exact same word that John used when John said it in chapter 13 of John's Gospel. John 13:23, at the Passover dinner, Jesus was there and John was leaning on his chest. Imagine that. John was leaning on his chest, and there the Bible says that, and John was writing, he says, therefore, leaning on his chest was the, upon the bosom of Jesus was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was making reference to himself. John wrote the Gospel of John, not John the Baptist, John the Apostle, and he writes in there that he was leaning on the chest of Jesus, and he puts himself this way. I was leaning on, or the disciple whom Jesus loved was leaning on Jesus' chest. Did you hear that? Same word. The disciple who's Jesus' favorite was leaning on his chest. My name's Jack. I am God's favorite Jack. I'm God's favorite. Are you a Kelly or a Karen or a Mike or a John? You're God's favorite. That's exactly how every true believer in the Lord God Almighty wants you to think, because it's found throughout Scripture. Grace, favorite. It's the same exact word that appears throughout Scripture. That He graces you who believe. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we have been saved by grace through faith. How is that? God has favored you. What is your name? He favored you. I am God's favorite. You say, Jack, that's very arrogant. It's not arrogant, because why would the Lord consider me? I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. But you know what? He is so good and He is so loving that I'm His favorite. You say, well, Jack, I want to be His favorite. Then receive Him and you'll be His favorite. Well, how many favorites can He have? He can have as many as He wants. He's God. My kids will often, and I know it's playful, it's loving. My kids, they're our kids, and they're adults now. Ashley will say, hey, Dad, I'm your favorite, aren't I? Isn't that funny? And I'll say, like, yeah, you're my favorite. Rebecca will say, yeah, but I'm your favorite, aren't I? Yeah, you're my favorite. What's my point? It depends on who's asking. No, not that they merit anything. They're both our kids. Love them both. I cannot love one more than the other. But Ashley's my favorite. But Rebecca's my favorite. Well, which one is it? Ashley and Rebecca. They're both my favorite. And see, that's unacceptable to the human mind. I demand a favorite. Okay, both. I can announce it broadly as both, but if I'm speaking to you, God would say, you're my favorite. God would say, I love you. But God, do you love me over here? I love you. But God, do you love me? I love you. Same tone, same demeanor, same heart. Only God can do that. Who is the lover of your soul? What have you done in this life? Have you sinned so much? He loves you. Oh, but Jack, you know what? I love what you're saying. It's so beautiful of a story. I wish I could believe it. But I'm sure God, listen, loves everybody else, but not me. Listen, Mary felt that way. Why me? How is it that you would grace me, God, in her humility? And that's exactly the kind of heart God wants to dwell in today. You might be here today and say, I am not worthy of the love of God. And God says, nobody's worthy of my love. That's why I've chosen you as my favorite. He loves you. And not only that, verse 56 to 58, and we're done. When God is at work, He touches our lives with the most wonderful results. And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months. Okay, she had been pregnant for 6, Elizabeth, and then Mary stays another 3 months. Hey, we're real close to launch here. Elizabeth's going to give birth to John any minute now. And so look at, and returned, that is, Mary returned to her house, so she made the 100-mile journey north. Now Elizabeth, her full time had come for her to be delivered, and she brought forth the son. Look at verse 58. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Who rejoiced? Who rejoiced with Elizabeth? Her neighbors and her relatives. We need to think this through. Why? We're good detectives this morning. Why did they rejoice? The word means, it implies that they believed. How could they rejoice if they didn't believe? They rejoiced because they believed. Believed what? That an old lady had been visited by an angel and past the age of flowering or giving birth, she's going to have a baby. Now, if you're 90 years old and you're going to have a baby, I don't know if that's good news or bad news. But she's pretty happy about it. Zacharias and her both pretty excited about it. Listen, she had told her neighbors, I'm pregnant. What? I mean, you and Zacharias, I mean, what's up? I mean, how'd that happen? You guys are ancient. Yeah, I know, but an angel visited us. A what? What? As time went on, you know what? They could have doubted all they want, but you know what was going on? She's growing. It becomes very evident that an old lady is pregnant. And then she starts telling the story. Gabriel appeared to me. Gabriel? You mean Gabriel that's written in the Old Testament, Gabriel? Yeah, that Gabriel. He appeared to me, and this is what he said, and I'm going to have a son. We're supposed to name him John. By the way, my husband doubted. That's why, remember? That's why he can't talk. He's been sitting over there for 9 months. He can't say a word. He didn't believe the angels, so the angels tied up his mouth, and that's it. And so that's the sin. And she's telling people. Who's she telling? Church, listen, we're done. She's telling her neighbors, and she's telling her relatives. The baby's about ready to come out. The neighbors and the relatives rejoice. Baby. Old lady. Old man. Miracle. They rejoiced because they believed. Why? Because she told them about God's great works. Moral of the story? God is at work in your life. Start talking, will you? You talk about everything else. Let's start talking about what God does. Let's start speaking about what wonderful things He's done in our lives.
I don't know if He's done anything in my life.
Back up and get thankful, will you? And then talk about it. Why? Because your neighbors are listening. Why should you talk about it? Because your relatives are listening. You know why it's hard to bring a relative to the Lord? Because they know us. You ever think of that? Start telling them, God did this, God did that. Church, the day, listen, and we're done. The day that we do what we say, and those two things become one, the best that we can through the power of the Holy Spirit, is the day we will see relatives and neighbors come to know Jesus. They're not about to pick up the Bible, but they're watching you. They're watching me. And they're waiting and they're wondering, should I become as they are? Why should I? And here you've got Elizabeth. She's out there. God is really awesome. He is so good. I mean, look at this. I am going to have a big baby. And you just wait and see. And they're going, yeah, right, old lady. And then all of a sudden, she's having a baby. And you know what? Some of you, I can say this with authority. I could definitely say it last service with authority in this area. Some of you were murderers. And you did your time and you got out. And then you met Jesus Christ and your life's been changed. Some of you cheated on your income tax. Some of you lied about your friend. Some of you cheated on your husband. Some of you left your wives. Some of you have offended your children. Some of you have offended your parents. Listen, God knows all this. And today the Bible says, Jesus announces, the Scriptures teach that if you'll come to Him, you'll become a new creation in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, everything becomes new. He says, I will take your sin from you, and as far as the east is from the west, I will remove it from you. He says, I will take your sin and I will cast it in the depths of the sea, and it will no longer again be remembered. Jesus said, if I be lifted up upon the cross, I will draw all men to me. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would trust in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man goes to the Father but through me. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, this morning you and I need Him. And some of us, we've already said with Mary, the Lord, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And I rejoice in God my Savior. This is true or not in your life. Some of us in this room, we are completely confident of this truth. And we know it because God is good. And God is gracious and kind and abounding in mercy, that He would visit our low estate. Some of you, you're hoping you make it to heaven. You think maybe, kind of, it's leaning in that direction you will. You know what? You're in deep trouble. For the Bible says these things have been written that you might know you have eternal life. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now before God Almighty to settle your account with God once and for all. Will you please do that? Let's pray together, shall we? Nobody moves. Ushers, bar the doors. I don't want any distractions. If you believe in the message of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, He died upon the cross for our sins, all of our sins, every human being. If you believe in Him, He rose again from the dead, called Resurrection Morning, Easter Morning, to guarantee you and I eternal life. If you believe in Him today and give Him your sin that He might exchange with you for you His righteousness. If you believe He died and rose again and you're willing today to say, Lord, be my Savior, be my Redeemer, my soul.